Well, let us turn in God's word to the book of Exodus and to chapter 20. And our text for today is verse 15 of this chapter. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15, where we have the eighth commandment expressed in just a few words. You shall not steal. The author J. John, in his little book on the Ten Commandments, begins his chapter on this eighth commandment with the words, "There must be very few of us who have not broken this commandment." And then he goes on to say, "Perhaps when we stole, we did not think of it as stealing or theft. Words like take, loot, embezzle, defraud, keep, pinch, or make off with have been used instead. Nonetheless, stealing and theft is what it was." End of quotation. In childhood or youth, it was maybe a few biscuits from the biscuit tin without your mother noticing, or with a few friends, apples from the local orchard taken without permission, or maybe it was something worse. Society generally accepts that stealing is morally wrong. And I say generally because when we consider the wider application of this commandment, as with all the other commandments, there are indeed few people, if any, who can claim complete innocence with regard to it. So as we consider this eighth commandment, you shall not steal, we want to first begin by thinking about the range of activity that amounts to stealing. The range of activity that amounts to stealing. The Hebrew word used for steal in this commandment has a wide-ranging application. It covers just about every form of stealing you can think of. And literally means to carry something away as if by stealth. It's to take to oneself what belongs to someone else, be that property or liberty or opportunity. Stealing is a common and widespread sin in our society. We only hear about the larger cases of stealing. Organized crime gangs using a digger to destroy and steal a cash-filled ATM. Bank and post office robberies, fraud and money laundering. These are activities that are going on all the time. But stealing goes on in countless other ways in society, in ways that many people don't seem to regard as serious, what some people might consider respectable theft. For example, most hotels provide complimentary items like soap and shampoo, but some people have been known to pack other items into their suitcases before checking out which are not complimentary. Maybe a towel, a spare light bulb, or a pillowcase. These are stolen items. Then there's the employee who always seems to arrive late for work, maybe takes an extended lunch break, and manages to leave a few minutes early every day. Well, that is stealing from his employer, not doing an honest day's work for an agreed amount of pay. A Christian author tells a little anecdote of how When he was a student, one summer he got a job with the county council in London, cutting grass on road roundabouts. And on the first day, his foreman told him off for working too fast. He said to him, "Slow down, otherwise they'll expect us to do the same when you're gone." And the author went on to explain, at the slightest drop of rain, we would sit in a shed. And he said that nearly all of his 8 weeks with the county council was spent reading books, playing cards, and taking it easy. Now, the reality was that foreman and the men working under him were stealing from government resources, the public purse, and ultimately from the taxpayer, getting paid for doing as little as possible. Or there's the employee who fills in a false time card, the employee who calls in sick when they want a day off, or employees who help themselves to the company's office supplies for their own personal use, or workers who idle away their time in their office surfing the internet or writing emails to friends or even playing computer games when the boss is out of the office. All this is stealing. All of these work-related activities are forms of stealing. And the result of it is that a company has to charge a higher price for their product or service so as to make a profit. In the end, the customer has to pay more than they otherwise would. And eventually, a whole economy suffers what analysts call a drag on the whole economy. And then also there are employers who steal from their employees. It might be that they demand longer hours than the employee contract allows, stealing their employee's time. Or an employer downsizes the workforce simply to improve profits. And the workers who are left end up doing not only their own work, but then also the work that those others who were laid off would have done. And those remaining workers become exhausted. Their employer has stolen their energy. Maybe they're taking work home with them to do, and they're not getting extra pay for it. That happens, and it's a sophisticated form of theft from such companies' best employees. Then, of course, there is the healthy driver who parks their car on a disabled parking space in a public car park. 2 minutes later, a disabled driver arrives and can't get a disabled parking space. Their place has been stolen from them, and maybe they have to go home. Their time was also stolen. There's the person who intentionally cheats in filling out their tax form to avoid paying more tax than they should. That's also stealing. There's the theft that's tied up with the credit industry, the lending of money at an exorbitant rate of interest to amass profits. Large credit companies taking advantage of people's poverty or vulnerabilities to line their own pockets, and much of it amounts to stealing. There's also stealing at the highest levels of society. You'll remember the UK parliamentary expenses scandal back in 2009. A considerable number of MPs in both House of Commons and House of Lords were guilty of making illegitimate allowances and expenses claims over the previous years, which resulted in a large number of resignations, sackings, and retirement announcements together with public apologies and repayment of expenses. And some of it was really bad. 7 parliamentarians were sent to jail for false accounting, some of it mortgage fraud. Is it any wonder the average taxpayer doesn't have a great deal of trust in their elected representatives? Rulers of the country stealing their taxpayers' hard-earned money paid to government in taxes. And I could go on, but I'm sure by now you get the picture. The range of stealing activity that goes on in society, from grassroots level to the highest echelons in society, is virtually endless. We all know that it goes on. Yet so many people are willing to tolerate a certain amount of it and also participate in it at a certain level. And in light of that, we ought to consider why God doesn't tolerate it and why he gave a commandment against it. And so from the range of activity that amounts to stealing, we want to consider, secondly, the reason for the commandment. What is so wrong with stealing? The obvious answer is that every person has a right to property. Every person has a right to property possessions, whether that has been worked for, or it has been inherited, or it has been given as a gift to you. And for any other person or organization or ruler to take it from them by stealth or by force is morally wrong. And that raises questions about the actions of certain governments, because there are states and governments which act as though they were God, and they have the right to take from any individual as they please. But the state is not God, and the state is as much bound by the law of God as the individual. The state is not free to do as it pleases. The state is bound by the Ten Commandments in the same way as everyone else, and the state has no right to steal. And this is well illustrated in the Bible story that we read earlier from 1 Kings chapter 1 about King Ahab and Naboth. In 1 Kings chapter 21, King Ahab coveted the property of his neighbor, Naboth, who owned a vineyard. The king, representing the state, coveted Naboth's vineyard and attempted to negotiate with Naboth to buy it. But Naboth didn't want to sell it. And he didn't want to sell it because it had been part of his family for generations. It was inherited, and Naboth's responsibility was to pass it on to his sons or daughters. Ahab's wife, Jezebel, arguably the most wicked woman in the Bible, persuaded Ahab, her husband Ahab, to have Naboth murdered so that he could steal his vineyard. And that's what happened. Naboth's vineyard was seized. It was stolen from him. Now, we'd be mistaken to think that that kind of thing wouldn't happen today. It has happened in recent times, and it does happen. The communist idea is that property belongs to the state. Hungary is one country I have had a little bit of experience of. And when I was there, it had recently transitioned from a communist state to a democratic state. But I met a number of people who had been brought up through communism, and many of them or their parents had farmed land and owned land many years before. And when the communists seized power in Hungary after the Second World War, they began to nationalize the industries in the country and collectivize agriculture. In reality, collectivization was a fancy term for the state stealing the land from the landowners. Farmers were just told they no longer owned their land and properties. The state took control. In 1949, almost half of Hungarian society consisted of individual farmers, 46.7%. In 1980, there were only 0.6% of the population who were farmers. Their lands taken from them, stolen. It amounted to theft on a national scale. How was it justified? Well, communism doesn't believe the Bible, doesn't believe there is a God. And the state or the communist government acted as God, and as a consequence, did not recognize a right to private property. Well, what about capitalism? Capitalism says that property belongs to the individual. But all-out capitalism that is focused only on the individual and leaves out God is not a biblical concept either. Because even though we do have a right to property and possessions, it is not an absolute right. It doesn't mean people are free to steal from you, but the possessions or the properties we hold, we hold them not as an absolute right. Psalm 24 verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." Everything in existence belongs to God, and that includes everything you own. Your house and the land it sits on belongs to God. If you own fields, they belong to God. The car you drive belongs to God. The money and investments you possess, they belong to Him. Everything you possess and everything you are is His, and you could have none of it without Him. God has entrusted you with what you have, and He has called you to be a good steward of it. And that is as true of the atheist who doesn't acknowledge God as it is for the Christian who seeks to honor God. And that means when someone seizes another person's property, be it land or possessions, they're not only taking something that lawfully belongs to that person, they're also taking something that God has entrusted to that person. They are stealing from God and they are sinning against Him. Ultimately, that is the reason for the commandment, "You shall not steal." To steal from someone is to steal from God and to sin against Him. Now, it would be very easy for us to think, well, this is all very good. Here's a commandment that really does apply to the world. But I'm not tempted to steal anything from anyone. But we need to remember that the Ten Commandments were given to God's people first and foremost. And we do have biblical examples set forth as warnings to us of those who profess to be God's people stealing. In the New Testament, there is the example of Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts chapter 5, they had professed to be disciples of Christ. And they were guilty of a double sin, lying and stealing. They sold their land for a certain amount of money. And they came to a very bad end, not because they had owned the property or because they decided to keep half of the proceeds for themselves. They had told Peter and the apostles that they were giving the total proceeds of their property to God, but they had lied. They were holding back a part of it for themselves. They were trying to steal for themselves a reputation they had no entitlement to. They wanted to give the impression that they had given all to God. And since they were giving that impression, they should have given all to God. And when they didn't, they had actually stolen from God. And you all know the result. They paid for their sin with their very lives. And there are ways professing Christians easily steal from God still. A well-off professing Christian who gives a minimal amount each Sabbath to the cause of the gospel is stealing from God. The Old Testament tithe, 1/10, was the bare minimum, and we who live in the post-New Testament era certainly ought to be giving more. We have received so much more from God compared to our Old Testament counterparts. Do you look upon the money you have as being God's money or your money? It really is God's. He allows you to have it and to benefit from it. You're to be a good steward of it, and at very least give back some of it to his cause. For a Christian to be a miser is a terrible sin. It's stealing from God and stealing from our fellow man who is in need. If you see an urgent need, if that need is very directly brought to your attention and you know you could give but you do nothing about it, your inactivity amounts to stealing. You can't give to every need, and we do have to be careful about what charities we give to. You don't want any donation you make to line the pockets of some charity director who's earning £100,000 plus every year from the charity. But there are Christian charities out there which do keep costs to a bare minimum. Charities in which there are the minimum number of employees earning a very basic salary. They're worthy of your giving to them, especially if they also are part of a Christian cause. Then too, for the Christian, there is the use of time. All our time is a gift to us from God. We are to use all of it to his glory. When it's time to go to church, and you're reasonably fit and able to not go, and instead decide to do whatever you want to do, is to steal that time from God. The non-Christian who fritters away hours of time each week doing nothing is stealing from God. But the Christian can also easily slip into frittering away time. We all need a certain amount of time of recreation and rest, but to do nothing of any great value, to make very little of a contribution to our fellow man for the most part of a week, is stealing from God and from our fellow man. And can any of us honestly say that we always make good use of our time? Surely in this regard we have stolen from God and from our fellow man on many occasions. When you receive material blessings and you don't attribute them to God's goodness, you're stealing from His glory. James chapter 1 and verse 17 tells us that all good gifts are from above. And God should get credit for that. All glory should be returned to Him. Every time you succeed in life and you attribute your success to your abilities, your talents, and your gifts, then you're stealing from God's glory. When you achieve your goals in life, it's not because of your great ability. Many people of far greater ability than you have fallen flat on their face when attempting to achieve their goals. Your success is because of God's goodness to you, and to not recognize that is to steal from His glory. So the reason God has given the eighth commandment to His people and to the world is that it keeps us all in check. No one can justify any form of stealing because God has said, "You shall not steal." Having considered this commandment, from this commandment, the range of activity that amounts to stealing, and secondly, the reason for the commandment, we finish off by giving some thought to the remedy for breaking the commandment. The remedy for breaking the commandment. The remedy for stealing begins with confession and repentance to God and to the offended party. Paul said to the Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 28, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." And that verse exposes other sins associated with stealing. Thieves do not tend to be hard workers. They are usually lazy. Paul says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor. Instead of stealing, make good use of your time, work." That's a very practical remedy to stealing. The one who works has something to give that other person who has a great need. Giving is the opposite of stealing. Giving glorifies God. Christ said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Stealing, on the other hand, detracts from God's glory. To the one who doesn't believe, you might say, "Well, I've never stolen from anyone." But you are stealing from God by withholding yourself from Him. He commands you to repent. By refusing to submit to God and to His gospel, you are giving glory to yourself, and that is to steal from God. Every day you refuse to trust in Christ, you are breaking this eighth commandment. God says to you, "You shall not steal." Don't steal the glory that belongs to me by refusing to yield your life to me. And the way you repent of breaking this commandment is to give yourself to God. Give yourself to Christ. Isn't it interesting that Christ, when He died on the cross, was placed between two men who had broken the eighth commandment? They were two robbers or thieves. Christ, who never stole from anyone, nor did He ever steal from God, was considered a criminal, like those two robbers. Christ, who had nowhere to lay His head in this world, continually labored and gave to others, and in his dying hours on the cross, he was still giving. He offers his saving grace to two men dying beside him on crosses, two men who had stolen many times, one on his left, the other on his right. And one of them refused his saving grace and showed no sign of remorse or repentance and blasphemed Christ, and he perished eternally. The other man, however, realizing how sinful he had been in breaking the eighth commandment so many times, was remorseful. And he made a beautiful confession to the other robber. He said to him, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he turned to Christ in those dying hours or minutes, and he said to Christ, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And you know Christ's response to him. He said, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Christ assured that man who had terribly broken this eighth commandment that he was forgiven and that he would that very day be in heaven. What reassurance that should be to anyone who knows they have broken this eighth commandment, "You shall not steal," many times. If the robber on the cross in the throes of death could be forgiven, so can you. But it requires confession and repentance of the sin. Will you continue to steal from God by not giving him of your time, your energy, your money, your life? Do you say it is too high a price? "I want to keep all of that for myself." Well, you're the one who will suffer in the end. For all that you have belongs to God anyway. He can take any of it or all of it away at any moment. It would be better for you to learn from that robber on the cross who yielded his life to Christ. Believer in Christ, as you look into your heart, aspire to repent of any area where you know you are stealing from God and his glory. You will receive blessing from God if you do. God will give you the grace to obey this commandment as you make it your daily goal and say in your heart, "I shall not steal." Amen.